Good morning.
Good morning.
Today I'll be reading 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship in him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin.
Thank you.
Please join me as I pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, today as we have joined together here in your house, Lord, let us rejoice in what a beautiful day it is and what a joy it is just to come together as a family, as a congregation, Lord, and praise you and learn your word. Now, Lord, as we come to this time, let us give back a portion of that you've given to us. And, Lord, let us give from our heart. It's not the amount, but that we're giving from the heart that will truly bring you joy. And, Lord, that we will use these funds to further your kingdom here on earth. And all this I pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, I'm going to throw another curve. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. The New King James will be up on the screen. You can read along, but don't think I'm having a moment. So, then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre. He didn't want anyone to know which house he was staying in, but he couldn't help it, keep it a secret. Right away, a woman who had heard about him came and fell at his feet. Her little girl was possessed by an evil spirit, and she begged him to cast out the demon from her daughter. Since she was a Gentile born in Syrian Phoenicia, Jesus told her, "First, I should feed the children, my own family, the Jews. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." She replied, "That's true, Lord, but even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scraps from the children's plate." "Good answer," he said. "Now go home, for the demon has left your daughter." And when she arrived at home, she found her little girl lying quietly in bed, and the demon was gone. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word.
Sometimes I fall to my knees and pray. Come, Jesus, come. Let today be the day. Sometimes I feel like I'm gonna break, but I'm holding on to a hope that won't fade. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now. Come and turn this around. Deep down I know this world isn't home. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. There'll be no war. There'll be no chains when Jesus comes. Let today be the day. He'll come for the weak and the strong just the same, and all will believe in the power of his name. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need to right now. Come and turn this around. Deep down I know this world isn't home. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. One day he'll come, and we'll stand face to face. Come and lay it all down, 'cause it might be today. The time is right now. There's no need to wait. Your past will be washed, oh, by rivers of grace. Come, Jesus, come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return to heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now. Come and turn this around. World isn't home. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. Come, please come. Come, Jesus, come.
Thank you, Joan. That was worth the wait, wasn't it? It was. You know, our notes are important to us in various ways. I use notes when I'm preaching as well, and I know what it's like to all of a sudden realize Tom knows where I'm going with this. Some of you know too. I've had a couple of occasions where I stood up to preach or even to do a funeral, and in the middle of the funeral, and I get here and my notes were not here, which is where I usually leave them. But on each of those occasions where that happened, there was one thing in common. Tom Edwards had always spoken at the podium right before I had. And he took my notes with him when he left. Yeah, yeah. So that's our little running joke. But, well, here we are back to Mark chapter 7 today. This is part two of a two-part sermon, of which I did not intend for it to be two-part when I first started preparing for it. But this is a Mother's Day message that we began last week, and we will continue and conclude today. Mark chapter 7 is where we find this story, but you'll also find it in Matthew chapter 15. This is an amazing story of the measure of great faith. In particular, this is the story of a mother's great faith. It's a story about the safety and the protection and the development of children. I think we see that here. It's a story about the forces of evil that are striving to influence the minds and the hearts of other people so that they might destroy them. This is a story about intercession. It's a story about healing. It's a story about the love of God and the love of others. This is a story about the power of courageousness in Christ-centered faith. And the reason why that's important for us to know is because Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Last week, we began looking at this measure of a mother's faith, or this measure of great faith, I should say. that we might glean from it things that will help to strengthen us in our own faith. That if you can't describe your faith as great faith, that you will know after you've been through this text with us together, that you will at least have the ingredients to be able to put together great faith in your own walk with the Lord. Beginning with this, and I'll just recap here briefly for a moment. In Mark chapter 7, verse 24, we see this phrase. It says, "But he could not be hidden." Now this woman, this mother, when she heard about Jesus coming to town, which was an unusual event, Jesus didn't usually operate in that particular area of the world. And so this is a very rare occasion, but when she heard that Jesus was in town, she did everything she could to go and find him. And ultimately, she did find him. But from that, I posed to you the question last week, can Jesus be found in you? This says that Jesus could not be hidden, which seems to indicate that he was more easily found by her. But how about you? Can Jesus be easily found in you? Or is it that he's hidden? Do people not see him in you? It's a question that's worth considering, especially when we know that the Apostle Paul said this about his own walk with Christ, and I think is a reference to what it should look like for all of us who claim to follow Christ in Galatians 2:20, that I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live in this life in the flesh, but it is Christ who lives in me. But then we ask, well, what does that mean? What does it mean for Christ to live in you? For you no longer to live to yourself, for you to die to yourself, for you to be crucified with Christ. Well, this simply means that if Christ lives in you, you're no longer ordinary. But rather, you have become extraordinary. You've become extraordinary because now the extraordinary one lives in you. Extraordinary in the sense of his presence is with you. Extraordinary in the sense that his power now lives within you. Extraordinary in the sense that his truth, his doctrine, and his desires, that's important too, that the desires of God now live in you. You die to your desires so that the desires of God can now live in you. That's what it means to be crucified with Christ. That's what it means that now Christ lives in you. And this is therefore observable for people to see, all people to see. And it will be. It will be observable for others to see if it is true that you have surrendered your life to the authority of Jesus and is Lord of your life, because the scripture says he cannot be hidden. He will not be hidden. Next, we saw that great faith is revealed in her faith being put into action. She put mobility, wheels on her faith, if you will. This woman is showing that she is completely trusting Jesus with all of the brokenness that's in her heart. In her life. And she is broken. But she's placing all of that into Jesus' care. She had faith to say that Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only one that can do anything for me. He's the only one that I want to do anything for me. And that's what she's revealing here. And so she ran to him with a great urgency about her. She was expedient. She wasted no time. James chapter 1 says this, that we should not just be hearers of the word of God, but we should be doers of the word of God. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2 in James says this, that faith without works, or faith without wheels, faith without action, say it how you will, faith without works, the Bible says, is dead faith. That means that is a worthless faith if Jesus cannot be seen lived out through your life. And James is letting us know that we're all in this danger. Doesn't mean we're there, but we stand in danger of hearing God's word and then doing nothing with God's word. Only saying that we love Jesus, but then not revealing that there's any trust in Jesus. Saying we love Jesus, but not revealing that there's any obedience to his word with our lives. But not this mother. Not this woman of great faith, as Jesus called her. That's not me calling her. That's what Jesus said. It's what Matthew said that Jesus said about her in Matthew chapter 15. He said, this woman has great faith, and part of the reason why he's saying that is because she put her faith into action. But next we see that one of the great measures of her faith was because of the humility that she shown. In Mark chapter 7, verse 25, it says she fell down at Jesus' feet. When she found Jesus, she couldn't stand in his presence. We see other examples of that in Scripture. One of my favorite examples of that is, well, it's all of them. Anytime anybody falls down before Jesus, that's one of my favorite examples, because that's what it should look like. That we fall down in humble, represented love, humble represented seeking his will, humility. And she does that. But not only that, in Mark chapter 7, does she fall down at his feet. But Matthew said that when she spoke first to Jesus, she said this, "Have mercy on me, O Lord." She didn't have to call Jesus Lord. Some people wonder, how did she even know that Jesus was said to be Lord? Because she's a Greek. She's a Syrophoenician. She's from a pagan culture. But somebody had told her about Jesus. And when she heard, she believed. She said, "That's who I'm going to follow. That's who I'm going to devote my life to." And so she calls him Lord. So we have this physical example of her humility. She falls down at his feet. But we also have this verbal example of her humility as she spoke with her lips that Jesus is Lord and asked for his mercy. This is her proclaiming that nobody can do what Jesus does. This is her proclaiming that she wants no one else to follow but Jesus. Jesus is her only hope. And that's the way that we should approach Jesus every time we worship. It's the way that we should approach Jesus every time we pray. Because when we enter into the Lord's presence with worship, or we enter into his presence with prayer, that worship and that prayer, it should be anchored in humility and in our desire for him to be merciful. First of all, for him to be merciful to us. We may be going to him for other reasons, hoping to get other things from him. But first of all, what you should long for most of all is that he will be merciful to you. And this is where we pick up today. So that's just a brief recap from last week. But today we pick up at this very section where we should understand this, that it is not by prayer alone that we guarantee, or that it is guaranteed to us, that we have the ear of the Father in heaven. Did you know that? It's not simply because you pray that you are guaranteed to have the ear of the Father. It is the heart behind the prayer that determines whether or not we have the ear of the Father in heaven. I think Tim kind of alluded to that when he was up here a moment ago. It's the heart behind the prayer. Let me give you an example. From Luke chapter 18, Jesus is teaching about prayer, and he gives this incredible illustration regarding two different people and their prayer. One is a Pharisee, the other is a tax collector. And in verse number 11 in chapter 18 of Luke, this is what Jesus said. He says of the Pharisee who's praying, the Pharisee is the religious elite. Okay, so this is the one that you should expect the most proper form of prayer, the most godly of prayer from. Okay, but that's not what we get. But this is what Jesus says. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I'm not like the extortioners. I'm not unjust, an adulterer, or even like this tax collector." Now, this is called a prayer. Jesus even said it. He said this Pharisee prayed this. So it's called a prayer, and it even references God, because he says in the prayer, "God, I thank you." Okay, so if you're only looking at those elements, then you might say, okay, well, this is a good and godly kind of prayer. Okay, well, notice this, though. Jesus said, this Pharisee stood and he prayed with himself. The word "with" there can actually be translated as the word "to" himself. So what Jesus is basically saying is that this guy, he is not right in his heart. This man has no humility about him. He is self-righteous, which means he is full of himself, and yet he has the audacity to pray to God and think that he's something. But Jesus says when this man was praying, he wasn't praying to God. He was just talking to himself. That's what Jesus is getting at here. This man came to the temple. So in essence, we could say he came to church. He stood up to speak so that he could be heard. And then he prayed out loud. And yet God completely overlooked his prayer. Why? Because his prayer was conceited. His prayer was rooted in pride deep within himself. Now, that can happen to anybody. It really can. Any season of our life, any given day of our life, this can happen to any of us. So how can we be sure that our prayers do reach the Father on his throne in heaven. How can we be certain of that? Now, first, let me say that there's nothing to fear here about this. This is not something, I'm not giving you a fear tactic. No, this is something that is to benefit us because Jesus gives us the key to be sure that the Father in heaven will hear our prayers. But he doesn't give it to us through the Pharisee. He gives it to us through the tax collector, the known sinner, the one that many people were repulsed by. This is what he said in verse 13. The tax collector, Jesus is referring to him praying now. He says, the tax collector, he stood afar off. He didn't want to be front and center. The Pharisee, he wanted people to hear him when he prayed. But Jesus said this, standing over to the side or far off, he would not so much as even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14 says that Jesus says of that man, he left that place that day justified. He left that place right before the Lord. Why? Because he knew that anything he would ask of God, he did not deserve. The Pharisee was saying what? He was saying, hey, Lord, I deserve what I ask you for because I'm not like those other people. I don't do the things that those other people do. So that's a way of saying, I deserve what I get from you. I deserve what I ask of you. But not the tax collector. He says, no, Lord. Doesn't matter how good I think I am. Even on my best day, I do not deserve your mercy. I do not deserve anything from you. But that's what I ask of you first of all, is your mercy. Just that you would even hear me when I speak to you. And Jesus says God honors that. Because he realized he deserved nothing of God's mercy. And so he asked for it first of all. Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel is known as many things. All good. But one of the many things he's known for or known as being a mighty man of prayer. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 18, Daniel is praying and he concludes his prayer with this. He says, oh my God, incline your ear to me. So Daniel recognized God didn't have to give him his ear. But he says, God, incline your ear. He's saying, please give me your ear, Father. He says, oh God, my God, incline your ear to me. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds. Daniel said it himself. He says, I'm not bringing any requests, any petitions, any supplications to you, God, because I think I'm worthy based on something I've done. None of my righteous deeds are worthy of what I'm about to ask you for. But then he says this, but because of your great mercies, that's it. It's the only reason why Daniel, this mighty man of prayer, it's the only reason why he even prayed. Because he believed that God would be merciful to him. And then in verse 19 he says this, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. So after he asked God for mercy, the next thing he asked God for was forgiveness. And then he says, Lord, will you hear this and act upon it accordingly? What an important lesson for us to learn, right? The lesson's this, is that we're not the center of our own universe. No, God is the center. The lesson is this, that if I'm going to be self-aware when I pray to God, when I go into His presence, if I'm going to be self-aware, and I should be self-aware, but if I'm going to be self-aware, this is what I should be self-aware of, my unworthiness before God. That's the key here. And in my unworthiness, yet though through God's love, I can know that through His willingness and His kindness and His mercy, that He will give to me those things of which I ask for, if I am asking with honor and humility before the Lord for His glory. Again, this is what I think we see with this mother as she comes and she lays herself down at Jesus' feet and she begs of Him. Asking Him for mercy, first of all, that He might hear her petition for her daughter's wellness. In verse 26, we see the next measure of great faith in this woman's life, and it is her persistence. She's not willing to give up. Jonah, I'm so glad you weren't willing to give up a little earlier. You just kept going. Yeah. That's a testimony. But she's showing, this woman's showing this too. She was persistent. Verse 26 says, she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. She didn't ask him one time. She didn't fall down at his feet and say, hey, Jesus, I need your help. My daughter's in trouble. She has a demon within her. Will you cast that demon out and spare her life? Will you save my daughter? She didn't just do that one time. No, she did it repeatedly. She kept asking. Now, for most of us, perhaps even all of us, for us to really grow in our faith, for us to become that which is desirable among Christians, at least it should be, for us to become mature in our Christian faith, it means that we need to be met with some kind of challenge. There has to be some hardships that we're confronted with. Because if it's all easy peasy, smooth sailing, your faith is not going anywhere. It's not growing. It's not elevating because you don't need it. But it's when you face the hard things that's when you see those challenges coming against you, that's where faith is necessary, and that's where God will grow you in your faith. In other words, there has to be something that demands that you keep shining even though things are looking grimmer. You have to be confronted with things that are hard if you're going to really rise up and shine. It's why Paul said this in Romans chapter 3, verse 5. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you rejoiced in your sufferings? Paul didn't just say, I rejoice in my sufferings. He said, we. Who's we? Christians. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why would we do that? Because we know this, that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Spirit of God lives inside of you if you're a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing greater in this world than that. And so Paul says, it doesn't matter how hard life's going to get for me or for all Christians, for the church, it doesn't matter how hard life gets, we're going to rejoice because we know that we are in Christ and He is in us. So what was it that was demanded of this mother that her faith could be seen as being greater? What was it? Well, you don't see it actually in Mark chapter 7. You have to look at Matthew chapter 15 to see it. But it's this, that after she made her request to Jesus, after she begged for His mercy and she made a request based on her daughter's sickness, demonic possession, that's a true sickness. The Bible says that Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 says Jesus was silent. This is the way it's worded. But He did not answer her a word. Here's this mother, picture it now. Mom is broken to pieces, deeply concerned for her daughter, probably her whole family. She's tracked Jesus down. She found Him. She bows at His feet, begs for His mercy, pours out her heart with great expectation, and Jesus is silent. He doesn't even have anything to say to her. It sounds pretty odd, right? Because we think we know Jesus better than that. That's not the character of Jesus, at least not what we might perceive should be the character of Jesus. But yet, that's what she gets. One of the many reasons why I believe that people will grow faint in praying, or for that matter, one of the reasons why people will not consistently follow Jesus, is because God chooses not to answer us as quickly as we like. Because God chooses not to do some of the very things that we want Him to do. I mean, how discouraging is it for you, for me, for any of us? How discouraging could it be that you would pray for something for days or weeks, maybe years, and you see nothing to benefit from that prayer? You see no change. You get nothing that you've asked for, at least it seems. It can be discouraging, right? But if discouragement is your conclusion, Now, I think it's different if you are discouraged at first, but then you snap out of it and you say, okay, no, I'm not going to do this. That's a little different. That's better. That's where you want to be. But if you just wrap your heart around just being discouraged, saying, okay, well, what good is prayer? What good is God if he's not going to do what I ask him to do in the way that I want him to do it? You have the wrong perspective of God. It's really that simple. You've not understood the Bible and what it has taught us about God. However, this woman shows us the correct perspective. This woman shows us what great faith really is. Because the Lord's silence doesn't drive her away. The Lord's silence makes her want him even more. I hope you see that here. But then notice this. After she finally gets Jesus to respond to her, Jesus still doesn't gratify her with her request. Verse 27, Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered him and said, "Lord, yes, even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Now, this woman has a daughter who is filled with evil spirit. Her daughter is walking in darkness. Again, mom is broken. The family is crushed, I suspect. And she begs Jesus for help, and Jesus is silent. She keeps begging Jesus for help. Jesus is silent. She keeps begging Jesus for help, and Jesus answers her in what might seem to us in our Western understanding of the world and our Western understanding of the Bible, which we have to be very careful with, might seem to us that Jesus answers her in a very obscure way with a riddle almost. And even seems like he might be calling her a dog and maybe even her daughter a dog. So what's going on here? Well, first of all, Jesus is a Jew. This woman is a Greek, which means she's a Gentile. She's not a Jew, she is a Gentile. But is Jesus calling her a derogatory term? Is this a racial slur that Jesus is casting her way? I say to you, no, it's not. And the reason why I say that is because of two reasons. We could probably come up with some more, but at least two reasons. Number one, we know that Jesus does help her. Number two, it will not be too much longer after this happens that Jesus will go to the cross and he will die, and he will not only die for the Jews, he will die for the Gentiles as well. And so we know that Jesus is not being unloving or uncaring toward this woman at all, just based on those two reasons alone. So what is happening here? I think one thing that's happening is that this is a great example of Jesus looking at this woman's faith. Jesus already knew this woman's faith. He already knew her heart. I think this is a great example of Jesus taking this woman of great faith and showing his disciples what great faith really looks like. Why? Because his disciples are with him. In fact, in Matthew chapter 15, it says the disciples were burdened by this woman and they began begging Jesus to make her go away because she was an inconvenience, she was causing a scene, she was making them uncomfortable. And they said, "Jesus, we don't even want this woman here right now." They didn't care about her problem. They didn't care about her daughter who was demon-possessed. And so they said, "Jesus, just make her go away because we don't like this situation." So we should know this as well regarding the reference to dogs here. Jesus says little dogs, or as it's been translated for us in our English language, little dogs. So this is a reference to something more along the lines of a household pet, like many of us might have in our homes. A little dog, a little cat, something to that effect. Some of you might have other really random or exotic pets. My sister had a little mini goat one time, and we called him Satan. I'm not kidding. This thing was pure evil. He was about this tall, and he was hard-headed, and he had little horns, and he was not afraid to use them. So you had to watch out for this little guy. But we were glad when he was gone. I made myself forget what happened to him. Yeah. But nonetheless, Jesus Jesus refers to little dogs here, which is an indication that these are not the kind of dogs that roam the streets, the dogs that were probably considered more dangerous to others, dogs that might have even been rabid. No, these were dogs that lived in the houses with the people who were cared for, and probably like some of our homes, the dogs were kind of like family. Some would even say, my dogs are their family. But we know this, though, that even in homes where pets are cared for, pets are loved, that the pets are not fed before the children. The children are still cared for first. Make sure the children have food to eat first. And Jesus is simply saying that his priority is to the Jews first. He's simply saying that his desire is to make sure that the Jews have the opportunity to know him as their Messiah, as has been promised and as they have been waiting for many, many generations up to this point. So Jesus is just, that's all he's saying, is that the Jews get my attention first, because God still wants the Jews to be God's people that will reveal himself and his character and his way of salvation to the rest of the world. Now, eventually that soon will, after this, become the Christians. So those who are Jews, they have to convert to Christianity, if you will. But Jesus says they get the first options here. Now this woman hears this. She knew what Jesus was talking about. She hears this and she accepts it. So it's like Jesus saying the Jews are first, and you'll get your time, but your time is not yet come. And she hears this and she accepts it. And she is not discouraged by it. Rather, she says, I may not be able to sit at your table with your children, the Jews, right now. She said, but I'm okay with just waiting here at the table that I might just get a few crumbs that fall off of their plates. That's what she's saying. Because Jesus, you are going to be my Lord no matter what. Jesus, you can't say anything that's going to make me run away from you. Jesus, my faith is in you, even if I have to wait for what I'm hoping to get from you. Even if I can't have all of your mercy, Jesus, I know that all I need is just a little crumb of your mercy, and that will be more than what I need. I love that thought. And she's saying, Jesus, I'm going to love you so much, and I trust you so much. I believe in you so much that I don't even need all of you. All I need is just a little piece of you. And my life will be made all the better. But for many people, again, if they don't get what they want, when they want it from God, they fall away from Him. And subsequently, in many of those cases, they'll fall away from the church. They'll disconnect with the church, and they get mad or they get angry about something because they don't get it their way. See it happening all the time. And then they determine, well, I'm not going to serve the gifts that God has given me. I'm not going to use those gifts for God's glory. I'm not going to do what God's called me to do because I'm not getting what I want. It's kind of like that kid, and I had a friend like this growing up, that kid that everybody's gathered in the yard. We played a lot of yard ball growing up, but not all of us had a ball. Some of us couldn't afford it. But there was always one or two kids, they did, and they would bring the ball. But we always had that one kid, and he's still a friend of mine today. He's outgrown this, thankfully. But he'd show up, he had the best bat, he had the best ball, he had the best whatever. His parents provided well for him. But if there was something happened in the game he didn't like, if he couldn't change the rule, if he couldn't get it his way, he's taking his ball and he's going home and nobody gets to play. And I see it that way with those that when they don't get what God wants, when they want it from God, and they say, you know what, I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to use my gifts. I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. I'm just not going to do it because I can't have it my way. It's like taking your ball and leaving and saying, if I can't get what I want, then nobody's going to have what they want. But not this woman. No. All of that drove her closer to Jesus. And that's what great faith will do. Great faith will drive you closer to Jesus. Even when you have to wait, even when you don't get what you want. Now let's look at the final measure of her great faith. Great faith is not only faith that we see moving in action. Great faith is not only a faith that radiates humility before God and before all people. Great faith is not only persistent and immovable. Remember, she had disciples that were trying to push her away from Jesus, get her out of town, or at least away from Jesus. None of that moved her. No, her eyes were just fixed on Jesus, and she was so determined, I'm going to have Jesus no matter what. But great faith also stands in the gap for others. And I alluded to this last week, but we see two examples. There's only two examples that I know of where Jesus called someone or said of them that they had great faith. One's here in this story, and the other one is with the Roman centurion. Now, what do these two stories have in common, other than Jesus said these were people of great faith? Well, number one, one thing they have in common is that both of them were Gentiles. The Roman centurion was a Gentile. This woman was a Gentile, which means they were secondary to the Jews in terms of being able to understand or receive even salvation from faith in Jesus. But not only that, here's the second and more important thing that these two stories have in common as to why Jesus said these are two people he referred to as people with great faith. When these two people, when the centurion and this mother, when they were seeking the Lord, they were seeking the Lord for the benefit of someone else, not even for themselves. Did you know that? The only two people that Jesus ever said, these have great faith, were people who weren't even asking Jesus for something for themselves. They were asking Jesus for something for somebody else. The Roman centurion was asking for Jesus' help for his servant who was dying. This mother is asking for Jesus' help for her daughter who is demon-possessed. And friends, what this tells us is that, and when Jesus says, of these two, they have great faith, what that tells us is Jesus is moved and Jesus is pleased when we exercise our faith on behalf of someone else's favor. When you care about others beyond yourself, when you don't put yourself first and you put others before you, that moves the Lord. And the Lord is pleased by that. So, my friends, as I close today, I say this to you. What great faith you have when you plead to the Lord on behalf of those who are tormented by evil spirits. What great faith you have when you plead to the Lord for those that are broken and hurt and confused and lost in this world. And what great faith you have when you plead with the Lord for others to be united in fellowship, united in their servanthood for the kingdom building of the church in God's glory. And what great faith you have when you plead with the Lord for His mercy and His grace to be present, to be known, to be embraced, to be enjoyed by somebody else. This woman saw Satan attacking her baby, and she ran to Jesus. And when she ran to Him, she begged Him. And when she begged Him, she waited, and she waited, and she waited. Why? Because she trusted Him. Because He really was the Lord God of her life. Friends, if Jesus is the Lord God of your life, don't ever stop short of striving to be known by others, but particularly to be said of by the Lord that you are a person of great faith. Don't ever stop short of great faith. And if Jesus is not your Lord, my last question for today is, will you call out to Him today to ask Him to forgive you of your sin and to bring salvation into your life that you can have hope with Him forevermore, that He will be, starting right now, the God of your life? As we sing our song of invitation, if you need to respond to this, or maybe God's been working on your heart and you believe that this is where God's calling you to serve and you want to become a member of this church, maybe you're already saved, maybe you've already followed Him in believer's baptism, but you believe God's calling you to serve here, You can make that known now as you come to me as we sing this song. Perhaps you've been one who's given your life to Christ, but you've never followed him in believer's baptism in that first great act of obedience. But today you'd say, you know what, I'm not stopping, I'm not holding back. I want to be known as a person of great faith. That means I need to be a person of great obedience. And today you'd come and make it known that you're ready to be baptized in the Lord. Would you stand as we sing?